Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, please let us attend to the reading of God's Word, Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Father God, you reveal yourself to us. You reveal yourself in your creation. You reveal yourself in your scriptures, and you reveal yourselves in our hearts. Father, I pray that this morning that you would be pleased with the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart. We come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. God reveals himself. It's the point of this psalm. God reveals himself. He reveals himself in verses 1 through 6. We see that he reveals himself in his creation, specifically the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, and he reveals that he is glorious. God reveals himself in his scriptures, in his word, verses 7 through 11. We see that he is good. And 11 through 14, we see that God reveals himself as gracious in redemption. He reveals himself as gracious in redemption. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. David here is not trying to make an argument to us. He is proclaiming something to be true, that God reveals himself in his creation. The sun, the sky, the heavens declare. They proclaim that God is glorious. Glory. The weightiness of God, the supreme value of God, that which is of most importance in and outside of the entire universe. God is glorious. And in that creation, the testimony that the sun and the moon bear, we see that the testimony is completely inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible, it's inescapable, and it's instructive to us. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Day in and day out, Night in and night out, the glory of God is proclaimed by His creation. It is proclaimed, and we are without excuse. This testimony is inescapable. No one can say they have not heard. Look at verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Look at the end of verse 6. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. We are all under the testimony of the sun and the sky, and we can either be softened by the testimony, or we can harden our hearts. We can either worship the creation, or we can worship the Creator. Romans 1:20 here is very helpful. It makes it plain that we are all without excuse, that God's creation bears to us, that we see that we see God's eternal power and His divine nature, the Godness of God, and His eternal power, the one who can speak and the universe becomes, pouring forth from His mind. No one is without excuse. No one can say, we didn't know, if only God had revealed Himself. But this creation, the testimony that it bears, it's also instructive to us. Verse 4. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. With joy, we can be instructed by creation here. The sun being personified as it's rising every morning, the sunrise, it's as if it has a smile on its face, like a young man married the next morning, leaving his room with a smile on his face. That's what this is saying, that it's a joyful display, a joyful testimony, not begrudging. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. This is like Eric Little in Chariots of Fire. It runs its course with joy. Eric Little said in Chariots of Fire, God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. How has God made you? How has He made me? Do we glorify Him or do we glorify ourselves and reject this God? Do we run our course with joy? But there is a limit. There's a limit to the testimony that is being bared here. God's glory is on display, but it is the Scriptures that make one wise unto salvation. In verse 1, it refers to God once. Hebrew word is just El, the generic name for God, for the general revealing of God, general revelation. But verses 7 through 11, it refers to the Lord. The Lord, that is the word for Yahweh there, 6 times. Verse 7, 8, and 9, the law of Yahweh, the testimony of Yahweh, the precepts of Yahweh, the commandment of Yahweh, the fear of Yahweh, the rules of Yahweh. Yahweh, the God who said, I am that I am, the God who revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses said, What's your name? My name is Yahweh. I am that I am. The one who always has been. The Scriptures, the specific, the special revelation to us from God. Verses 7 through 11, we see His goodness in the Scriptures, His sufficiency for us in the Scriptures, and we see that God's Word is flawless. It is effective, but it is also a delight. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and righteous all together. Now it's three couplets in poetry. It's six statements, but it's getting at one idea. The scriptures, the word of God. And we see that they are flawless. The scriptures are flawless. They make no mistake. They are inerrant. They are infallible. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is not imperfect. It is sure. It is not unsure. It is right. It is not wrong. It is pure. It is not defiled. It is clean. It is not unclean. It is true. It is not false. Let God be found true, though every man a liar. We can trust this book. God has given it to us, and it is flawless. But it is not flawless like something that you put on the shelf and look at, like a work of art, that it meddles with our hearts. The Holy Spirit reaches through the texts and lays hold of us here. It is effective. The scriptures revive the soul. They make wise the simple. They rejoice the heart. They enlighten the eyes. The scriptures endure forever and are righteous altogether. They have an effect on us. Are you allowing the scriptures to affect you, to revive your soul, and to make you wise? Children, if there are children in here, that there, you get sick sometimes, you have a stomach ache or you have a fever, and your parents give you medicine that's good and it has an effect, but it has a bitter taste. And our children want to spit it out of their mouth. They know it's good for them. They know it's going to have an effect, but it is bitter to the taste. And God here says that His scriptures ought to be a delight. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Gold is money, and money is power. If you don't want to cut your grass, you can pay someone to do it. If you don't want to buy your own groceries and go to the store, you can pay to have them delivered. But when you don't, you have to do it yourself. The scriptures are more to be desired than any power, any worldly treasure the world has to offer, but they are also sweet. That they are sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. David had no refined sugar. Honey came at great cost. Our kids get sugar rushes almost every day at some point. Imagine how delighted they would be if just once a year, maybe twice a year, at a special occasion, at great cost, you were able to expose them to the only refined sugar they would get all year. One piece of cake for their birthday. A little bit of chocolate. Oh, that they would delight in it. God says that His word is sweeter than honey. And drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, verse 11, there is a shift. There's a shift in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Did you notice the perspective change? By them is your servant warned. Verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Verse 11, by them is your servant warned. David is done just talking about God. He's done with the talking about systematic theology. This is no longer general and just speaking about God. He's had enough of that. The mirror that exposes us to God in the scriptures has been turned down, and his heart is opened up and his sin is exposed. And he turns to God, and we see the grace of God. In 11 through 14, we see the grace of God that David comes to God personally. One of the most terrifying verses in the Bible is when Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we teach in your name? Didn't we have the church attendance and the small group attendance? Didn't I stop cussing and I got my budget under control and I parented my kids the right way? Jesus said, I didn't know you. Jesus says, come to him like little children. We're to come to him in a personal way. We're to talk about God, verses 1 through 10, but we must have this personal, humble, but hopeful experience with God. And that's what we see 11 through 14, that David is personal, but he is humble and he is hopeful. By them is your servant warned. Warning. There will be a day of account where we give an account for every thoughtless word, every time we rejected the Creator in favor of the creation. There will be a day of account, and we know that in keeping God's law, there is great reward, but you know you haven't kept it. I know I haven't kept it. I am guilty. So what are we to do? Verse 12. This is David modeling for us repentance and throwing himself upon a sovereign and gracious God. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back or hold back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. His sin is exposed. Hidden faults. He sees his sin not as exterior and minor, but as deep, as infesting every nook and cranny of his soul, and he needs God to declare him innocent. He needs God to hold him back from presumptuous or heinous or grotesque, treasonous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. He sees his sin as overwhelming, that which will dominate or control him. Do you think you have a handle on your sin? Do you think you have a handle on your addiction? Do you have a handle on your overuse of alcohol or love of money or fear of man? Or maybe you saw God's rules and you said, okay. And with no reliance on him, you picked yourself up by your bootstraps and you think that you're walking toe in toe in line, ready to get God's reward. The Bible tells us that if we bring our good works to God, if we bring our filthy rags and rubbish as means of acceptance, if we bring our good works as means that we're spit out of the Father's mouth, but there is hope that for those who throw themselves upon the grace of God, of a sovereign God, that God would declare us innocent, that he would keep us back or hold us back from presumptuous sins, that he would not let them have dominion over us, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression and beloved in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Christ, our sin is taken from us. We are cleansed. We are innocent. Our sins are placed on him and he has died for them. But more than innocence, his perfect record, his righteousness is accounted to me, a sinner. We come before the Father for those who have thrown themselves upon his grace, not just as innocent, but as righteous. And this is the hope for those who have rejected their sin and thrown themselves upon Christ, the Holy Spirit exposing their sin to them through the Scriptures, placing their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And beloved, the same gospel that saves us sanctifies us. You don't just save yourself and then maintain your relationship with God, but he carries you to completion. And then going forward with assurance that God loves us. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable or pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Yahweh, the last time, seventh reference for Yahweh, my rock, my sure foundation, and my Redeemer, the one who has saved me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Imagine at the Nuremberg trials, where the Nazi concentration camp directors were judged and they gave an account. That's what my sin is like. And imagine him going to the judge and coloring some crayon photos and saying, "This is why. This is why I should be let free. If you think that your good works are reason for your meriting salvation, then that good work is rubbish and filthy rags. But I asked my children to draw these for me, and they were delighted. They were delighted. And these bear witness that they are my children." The same good works, the same good works, the same church attendance in faith, though you're tired. The same working out your love of money and figuring out a budget that glorifies God when it's sprinkled in the blood of our Savior. God looks at it as Father and says, "That's my Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the God we worship. If you have thrown yourself upon his grace, had your sin exposed. If you know a lot about God and you can talk about his glory in creation, verse 1 through 6. If you know maybe a lot of systematic theology, you know a lot about church and about God, but you have not had 11 through 13. Today, let your pride be exposed before a glorious and good God and throw yourself upon his grace. If this is your testimony, let it be your assurance. Not that even your repentance is perfect, but it is sprinkled in the blood of Christ. And this is cause for our worship, that we would run to the table, that we'd run to song, and run our course with joy." God reveals himself. He reveals himself as glorious. He reveals himself as good. And in the scriptures, when the mirror comes down on us and he reveals our sin, he does not leave us crushed by it. He reveals himself as gracious in redemption. God reveals himself, and this is why we worship. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that if there are any here today that do not know you personally and humbly, that you would send the Holy Spirit to awaken them to their sin. That in your violence of grace, that they would be crushed so that they may be built up. That they would throw themselves on your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there are any here that lack assurance, let them look to you and know if they are grieved over their sin, that their good works, though imperfect as we know they are sprinkled by the blood of your Son and pleasing in your sight. Father, I pray that the words of our mouth this morning and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.